The 2019 NBA Finals, Klay Thompson landed very awkwardly and tore his left ACL. He missed the rest of those finals. He missed all of the 2020 season. After nearly 500 days of rehab, he and the NBA collaborated to release an ad with the tagline, after showing his rehab, showing the things that he was going through, "Train the mind and the body will follow." Immediately, the first time I saw it, I thought, that's it. That is sports, that is rehab, that is Christianity, life, that is all of it, summed up in 8 words. Train the mind, teach it, allow it to absorb the knowledge, and you will find your life, your body, your heart, where it's supposed to be. Sports. Years ago, before I even started playing basketball, there was a study done on free throw shooting. 4 groups were set aside. The first group shot 20 free throws a day for 5 days. The second group sat and visualized shooting free throws for 5 days. The third did both. They first visualized shooting free throws, and then they went to the line and physically shot them. The fourth group did nothing. They just sat there. All 4 groups took a pretest so that you have a baseline, and then they came back and took a post-test to see where they were at the end of those 5 days. They shot on the exact same backboards in the exact same order that they had shot in the beginning and all week long. At the end of the study, the first 3 groups showed improvement, including the group that did nothing but visualize shooting. They never picked up a basketball. The power of the mind to take the body where it needs to go. The most improved group was number 3. The one that first visualized shooting and then physically did it. So here's the point, here's the conclusion, here's where we're going to start and finish in the end. It takes both. In Christianity, we're about to look at the fact that it's going to take both sides to get us where we need to be. But if we will train the mind first, we just looked at a study that says the body will catch up faster. When I started going to basketball camps, little bitty, I had a coach who believed in this study, believed in this system. And so we followed it. We would visualize and then we would shoot. Now then, I'm not a great basketball player, but I can shoot. And I can really shoot free throws. I've done it so many times, both mentally and physically, that I can shoot with my eyes closed when I'm on the free throw line. You're in the same spot every time. The basket's the same distance. The basket's the same size. Nothing changes. I used to make my teams run if I could outshoot them at the free throw line, and I did mine with their eyes closed, and they shot with their eyes open. They ran a lot. Continuing the idea on the physical side, thankfully I've never been to rehab, but I've been told that the hardest part of it is making yourself do it. The mental toughness to fight through the pain and see the reward. Life. We often talk about the fact that we can talk ourselves into feeling better, into being happy, and so on. Work, hobbies, whatever. If we learn the process, the body will adapt more quickly than it will just jumping into something and trying different ways until we figure it out. So where are we going? We're going to apply this theory to Christianity in 2 respects. We're going to start with the knowledge. The logic. Romans 10, 1 and 2. Read them again. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He's talking about his fellow Jews. What's he saying, verse 1? They're lost. My desire is that they find salvation. Now look at their situation, verse 2. "I bear witness that they have a zeal for God." but a zeal without knowledge. Paul admits, he said, my Jewish brethren are on fire. They believe what they believe wholeheartedly. They're excited about it, zealous. But guess what? He says they're lost. He said it's not doing them any good. And so first principle, zeal, excitement, fire, minus knowledge equals lost. So very quickly, hopefully, we're going to learn. We're going to gain knowledge, some of the things we've already looked at, some new things, of what the New Testament says about salvation. Some will be a little repetitive, but hang in there. We're going to start with this key. And it's absolutely huge. The Bible, written by 40 men over a period of 1,500 years, has one author. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Your translation will say inspired, literally, breathed. Those 40 men wrote what God told them to write. For that reason, we have one book. We have a book with one theme, the salvation of man to the glory of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. This book from page one to the very last page is designed to get me from this world to the next in a saved condition. Therefore, it has to be a book of perfect unity. What it says in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at those in a minute. What's he say? Confession results in salvation. Belief results in salvation. Calling on the name of the Lord results in salvation. Those three things are going to have to agree with the other passage we say that baptism results in salvation. It has to be unified, or God didn't write us a book that has any value. Cannot contradict itself. Cannot say one thing on one page and one thing on another. That'd lead to confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. So it all has to add up. So, when we add it up, what does it say? Like I said, part of it's going to be a review, the grammar of Mark 16, Acts 2, Acts 22. I'll summarize those. Here's what I want you to do this morning. Whether you're online live or you're online watching it a couple hours later or you're sitting in this pew, I'm going to put the verses up there, but I'm not going to necessarily read them word for word. I want you to write them down. If you have a question about anything that's going on, especially. And I want you to read them for yourself. And we're going to establish a process that you can follow on your own. I'm going to put it up there. The verse, the set of verses. I'm going to highlight parts of it that relate to what we're saying. The steps of salvation and then their intended results. And we're going to add it all up at the end. Mark 16, 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus says through Mark's pen that belief plus baptism, and if you'll remember the grammar, both in English and in Greek, you cannot separate those two because of the conjunction. One without the other has no value, equals saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Disbelief, taking the first part of the formula out, negates the second half. It no longer would have any value even if you went through with it. Therefore, he doesn't have to repeat himself. Grammar, grammar, grammar. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now then, before we break that one down, what I want you to go ahead and notice right now, That's only two verses that we've put up there. One said belief plus baptism equals salvation. One says belief equals salvation. One book of unity by one author that cannot contradict itself. So we've got to add it all up. Belief, here in John 3:16, equals eternal life. Make it all add up, make it make sense. Now remember, John 3:16 is in the same chapter as Jesus' discussion with whom? Nicodemus, at the first part of the chapter. It's the same discussion, actually, if you follow the thread. Does he have to mention baptism this time? No, because he's already told Nicodemus earlier. If you don't get in the water, you're not going to be new. You're not going to be reborn. Acts 2:38. Spend a lot of time with this one. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance plus baptism equals forgiveness of sins. And the grammar that we looked at is the preposition of. And the fact that in the original language, it does not work like it does in English. It cannot point backward. It's not baptism because of the forgiveness of sins. It is baptism unto the forgiveness of sins. It has to point forward. Now some newer ones. Acts 2:41. Then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Reception, receiving, hearing the word, plus baptism, in this passage, equals addition. Now note, addition to what? To verse 47, the Lord's adding to those who are being, or add those who are being saved to the body. If we go back 2 weeks and we look at 3 weeks, look at the prophecy of the church, we establish that the church was founded in Acts chapter 2. So when he's adding them to the saved, he's adding them to the body, which is the church, through repentance and baptism. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Times of refreshing may come. Repentance plus returning equals our sins being blotted out. Equals times of refreshing. Do you notice how this is beginning to build? Acts 8:35-39, the story of Philip and the eunuch. Summarizing, God says, go, attach yourself to that chariot. I need you to do something for me. When Philip gets close, the eunuch's reading out Isaiah. He's learning about this suffering servant. Philip says, do you know what you're reading? He says, not really, unless somebody explained the logic, the wisdom. I need somebody to tell me what it says. It's kind of unfamiliar with the language. So at that point, Philip picked up and he taught him what? Jesus. That's the only thing we're told Philip teaches him is Jesus. What all does that include? And as they were going along, the eunuch said, look, reading right there in that second paragraph, water, what prevents me from being baptized? First realization, when you preach Jesus, you must preach water baptism. Philip said, well, if you believe, absolutely, you're a candidate, you can. And he answered, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered, he commanded, he used his authority as the one in charge of that chariot to say, stop. And he and Philip went down in the water and he was baptized. Hearing Jesus plus belief in what you hear plus confession that Jesus is the Son of God plus baptism equals rejoicing. Starting to add a lot of things up. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, the defense of why Peter had gone to Cornelius, It says all of a sudden they got quiet. They glorified God. Oh, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Repentance equals life. So we have some passages that point out several things. We have some passages that point out one. Can they contradict each other? No. Acts 16, 30 and 34, Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? The doors have flown open. My prisoners can't escape. I'm in trouble. All of a sudden, it becomes a spiritual conversation, though, with the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So, what? They speak the word of the Lord to him, together with all of his house. He took them, having changed his heart about them, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. Then they had a meal together, and he and his house rejoiced greatly, having believed. Hearing Jesus, again, they preach Jesus, but baptism somehow works its way into it, plus belief, plus baptism equals rejoicing and the salvation, which was the original question, if you follow that last arrow. Acts 22, 16. Again, one of the grammar lessons we spent a lot of time on. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. By the way, if you remember when we discussed this passage, what we said was, if you can get the definition, the understanding of calling on the Lord from Acts 22, 16, the other passages that use that will make sense, right? We just read it in Romans 10. Make sure you take what you learn in Acts 22, 16 and put it in Romans 10 so it makes sense there as well. Baptism plus the washing away of sins through that process, Romans chapter 6, equals calling on His name. And the grammar that we looked at, just in case, the note, calling on His name is a participial phrase used as an adjective. And it is used to describe what Saul of Tarsus is doing when he arises, is baptized, and washed away his sins. In other words, it is how he calls on the name of the Lord. After that establishment, then when you get to Romans chapter 10, and he's told us confession results in salvation, belief results in salvation, calling on his name results in salvation, that's the same author. That's what it means. There are a lot more. Not going to go into quite as much detail because I've got another point we got to get to. But we've established a process. And you can continue it in all of these verses. Underline them. Put the pluses. Put the equals on a piece of paper and add all of this up. So I'm going to kind of abbreviate a few of these others. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith equals justification and peace. Romans 6, 3 and 4, already mentioned it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Baptism into Christ Jesus equals what? Baptism into His death equals being buried with Him, equals newness of life. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you're the slave of the one that you obey? So when you make it spiritual, Paul says, it's either a slave to sin resulting in death or a slave to obedience resulting in righteousness. We kind of added a new one here. Obedience equals righteousness. Being right with God. Being in a condition that is acceptable to Him. Very next two verses, 17 and 18. Man, you were slaves to sin, but I'm so thankful you became obedient from the heart. We're working with the mind, but the mind's going to get to the point that it leads the heart to that form of teaching, the logical part of it, that was committed to you And for that reason, you've been freed from sin. So obedience equals freedom from sin. Obedience equals slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. Romans 10, 9 and 10 that we just read is our primary text. Confess with your heart, believe with your heart, you'll be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Having a discussion about why I use the New American Standard at one point, several years ago, asked, since it reads differently, it reads very literally compared to some of the others, so what are you going to do with this passage? So what do you mean? Well, it says you confess to salvation. It says that you believe to salvation. I said, well, you do. Said it doesn't mean you leave out anything else, but I said, I can't take it out of the book. I can't make it mean something it doesn't mean. I said, you explain it like it is. You explain it in the context. You explain what Paul's talking about. What is Paul talking about? Verses 1 and 2. The Jews are zealous for the law. The law is not how you get there. You got to go to Jesus, so you got to confess Him. You got to believe in Him. You got to call on His name. That's all Paul's saying. He's not giving you the whole plan at one time. Confess, belief, confession equals salvation, equals being saved. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, that list of sins. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus. Washing, sanctification, justification. Sanctification means to be made holy, to be set apart. Justification means for God to say, hey, you're not guilty anymore. My son took care of it. Equals were, equals sin being my past master, no longer my current master. 1 Corinthians 12:13. One spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So baptism results in addition to the one body. And when we studied the church and prophecy, what do we see in Ephesians chapter 1? The body and the church are the same thing. So I'm baptized into the church. I'm not voted into the church. I'm not agreed upon into the church. I'm not added by some man into the church. God puts me into the body, back to Acts chapter 2, the moment I obey the plan of salvation. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, baptized into Christ Jesus, clothed with Christ Jesus. I want in Christ, I'm going to be baptized. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace, God's part of it, plus faith, my part of it, equals salvation. Titus 3, 5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. How? Washing, renewing, it's what saved us. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism saves you. It really doesn't get a lot plainer than that. But what have we learned? Well, what I've learned is, number one, I can't take one verse and say this is God's plan for salvation, because I didn't find at any point all of those things put together at exactly one time. So what knowledge have we added to our zeal? Well, when you put the whole New Testament on the page together about the plan of salvation, like we've just done, salvation becomes based on God's part, which is grace, plus my part, which is hearing and receiving the word, which is faith, which is repentance. At one point it was called returning. It's confession. It's baptism, which washes away, forgives, sanctifies, justifies, renews. We saw a lot of words tied to it. Obedience, we looked at. If I isolate one of those, or I even take two or three, I could even take all of them but one, So I find 5, 6, 7 when you add obedience and those things to it. And I take all of them but faith, or I take all of them but repentance, or I take all of them but obedience, or I take all of them but baptism. And I say, salvation is by blank. I then have to say the logic side of it, the knowledge side of it, that if I've left one single one of those things out of that list, I have to say that salvation is not by faith, repentance, confession, obedience. The problem with doing that is we just read that every last one of them results in salvation, that it is necessary. So I have to combine them all. It's kind of like a recipe. There are a lot of ingredients for a cake. There's flour and sugar and water and eggs and baking soda, baking powder. Truthfully, you can say eggs make a cake, just like you can say repentance leads to salvation. But what I cannot say is eggs without water makes a cake. Eggs without water make scrambled eggs. Flour without water and eggs is disgusting. And baking soda's worse. All right. So we're getting down to the last couple of minutes. Hang with me. Because I want you to get to part two. I want you to understand where the knowledge, where I read the New Testament, I learn the steps, I learn what God's commanded, is put into action. And it ties back to our illustration of what Clay Thompson was saying in his ad, in his commercial, in his documentary. He actually did a documentary about it as well. That if you train the mind to make up your mind that you're going to rehab and you're going to do the work, your body will get there. The body and the heart will follow the mind in the Bible. If I take the emotion, if I take the feelings out of the equation for just a second and I set them aside, I'm going to come back and get them. Because there's no doubt the gospel is emotional. What did I say 2 weeks ago? Look for the holes. Look for the stripes. Find the emotion in what Christ Jesus did for us at the cross and be moved by the sacrifice. But we're going to take that out of the way for a moment. We're going to set it over there. And we're going to let our minds follow the knowledge that we just gained to its conclusion. If you will do that, that knowledge, that mind will lead your heart to the zeal. You'll find the emotion of the gospel, and you will find your bodies. You'll find your lives following your mind. If we train our minds, our bodies will follow. And it will fill us with this urgent need to do everything that we see God commanding us to do. And this formula is a very biblical principle. Matthew 6 and verse 21, lay up your treasure in heaven. For what? Where your heart. Wherever you find your mind, you're going to find your heart. Wherever you put your eyes, you're going to find your legs. Colossians 3 and verse 1, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your mind on heavenly things. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, run the race of endurance. Fight through all the things that untangle you. How? Verse 2, by setting your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So a biblical principle, put your mind where you want to end up, and the rest of you is going to get there. So here is the conclusion. We will always find our hearts, our bodies, and our lives where our minds are located. You don't believe me? When you're driving home, don't really do this. But when you're driving home, put your eyes in the cotton field and see where your car ends up. Ends up in the ditch. Ends up in the cotton field. If I put my mind on the logic of God, I don't have any choice but obey. It's going to drag my body. It's going to drag my zeal. I'm going to get on fire about doing what God's told me to do. And then I'm going to go do it. So I'm going to beg you right now, like we said earlier, whenever you're listening, wherever you're listening, open the book. Read it. Follow it from beginning to end, the plan of salvation. All the way back to Genesis where God says, look, your seed is going to destroy that serpent. I'm going to take care of this problem for you. Follow it to its conclusion where that seed in Revelation at the very end of the book says, come. I've got a gift for you. Obey every step of it. And if you do, I promise you, you will find your heart, your soul, and your body on the path to heaven as we stand and sing.